Isaiah 53, if you would turn with me to Isaiah 53. It's one of my favorite passages in God's Word. It's good, isn't it? This passage from the prophet Isaiah, this was given through God, inspired by the Holy Spirit to Isaiah, and it was written some 700 years before Christ's birth. And also it was written approximately 200 or 300 years before the practice of crucifixion even existed. I want you to keep that in mind, that crucifixion didn't exist when this was written. In verse 4, Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. What happened to Christ on the cross? Did they pierce? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us, you and I, peace, was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak in power and authority. And transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to picture this scripture that we just read. This would be the equivalent of this. We all know what happened on September the 11th, 2001. It's a day that's etched into our nation's memory. It would be similar to someone writing about that day, that event, in pretty specific detail about what would take place. Only they wrote it in 1301, the year 1301. 475 years before America was even a nation. And they wrote very specific details about what would take place, about the planes flying into the buildings, and enough that we would know exactly when it happened. It's like that's exactly what they were writing about. That's what we see in this passage today. Now here's the what I want you to picture. So let's say that was written in 1301. What was going to happen on September the 11th, 2001, and we knew exactly what awaited the fate of those Twin Towers on that day. Now let's picture that God is telling you to be in one of those towers. You know it's coming. You know the disaster and the devastation that stands before you. And God is saying, I want you to be in the tower. What do you think we would say? What if you knew that day was going to be the most horrible, painful day that you could even possibly imagine, but you had the power to avoid it? You see, that's what we're dealing with this scripture. That's what we're dealing with the cross. Jesus knew. You know, today is Palm Sunday, and I'm always, this is a very conflicting Sunday for me every year, because we have the joy of the children coming in with the palm branches and some older kind of goofy guys, you know, like Brandon, you know, kind of doing his thing too. But I'm just kidding, Brandon. It was cool, man. You really look sweet. But never called you sweet before. That's a first. But we had the joy of that when we're singing Hosanna, just like that week of Christ's execution, his of the cross. And people are joyful that this king of the Jews is riding into town, and they're putting their cloaks and these palm branches, which is a sign of honoring him and respecting him, and as he rides in, and they're cheering him. And yet Jesus knows what awaits him. Have you ever thought, what if Jesus said no to the cross? That's the title of the sermon today. What if Jesus said no to the cross? We're gonna dig a little deeper in that. Jesus knew what this trip into Jerusalem would hold for him. And he had the absolute power to avoid the cross. And we're going to see over and over through Scripture the points where he had the opportunity to avoid the cross. First thing, Jesus could have said no to the cross before he entered Jerusalem to the cheering crowds. But, you know, do y'all remember the movie? It's been a few years ago now, not that many years ago, but a few. The Passion of the Christ was a big thing, the Mel Gibson film and all. How many of you not seen The Passion of the Christ? Some of you by choice, right? I'm not going to see that. Well, I want to challenge you, and I hope the Lord convicts you. You need to see it. You need to walk through it. Painful as it is, you need to sit through it. Because we understand that Christ had a choice. He could have said no before he entered Jerusalem to the cheering crowds. In Mark chapter 10, they were on their way up to, this is in one of the Gospels, Mark, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. Again, meaning he's done this before, but it says again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. This is before the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And 3 days later he will rise." Sounds fairly specific, doesn't it? Jesus knew about 9/11, and he went into the tower anyway. Why did he do that? Second thing, Jesus could have said no at the Last Supper as he washed the disciples' feet. Matthew 26, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him." Almost sounds like Jesus knew something. You think he had read Isaiah? That was Jesus' Bible. That was the Jews' Bible. The New Testament didn't exist in Jesus' day because the New Testament is about Jesus. So Jesus' Bible, you think he knew Isaiah? He would be pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. You think he had read that? "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him." John 13, "After the meal, Jesus poured water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him." So here's the scene. Jesus is with these 12 men, one of which he's already pointed out that you're going to betray me. You're for 30 pieces of silver, that's all I'm worth. That's all the Son of God is worth, is 30 pieces of silver. You're going to betray me. And he was telling all the rest of them, you're going to scatter like scared little children. You're going to scatter and you're going to desert me. And he told Peter that you're going to deny that you even know me. And then he got up and became their servant. He wrapped a towel around his waist and he became the lowest. And this was not just a task for the servants. This was a task for the intern to be a servant. This was for the lowest of the low people were assigned to wash feet, because it probably was not a real pleasant job. And Jesus got up and humbled himself and began to wash the disciples' feet. These very disciples that would desert him. in his hour of need. Third thing, Jesus could have said no as he agonized in prayer while the disciples slept. Man, you know, so many times I know so many people that have been hurt by the church or hurt by a pastor. Maybe you've been even hurt by me. Look at how these best friends of Jesus are hurting him. They're one thing after the other. They're betraying him and they're deserting him and they're sleeping when he's just hours away from hanging on a cross for them and they're sleeping. And he went out and prayed and called them twice. And here's what he says in Matthew 14. They went to a place called Gethsemane. By the way, if you went on the Israel trip with us about 3-4 years ago now. Has it been 4 years? We got to see the Garden of Gethsemane and some of the olive trees. Olive trees, right? Yeah, that were in the garden, right? The olive trees that were these big, massive trees, and they've dated them back to Jesus' time. I mean, these were big, massive trees that are still there in the garden today. They went to the place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. I would imagine so, because he knows what's coming. And here's a quote from Jesus. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Do you think the disciples, do you think that they could see something's up with Jesus? To say that my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, I need to go pray, stay here and pray while I go pray. And he comes back and they're sleeping. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus was even pleading to the Father. Isn't there another way? Was basically his prayer. Isn't there another way? Surely there's another way. But then he surrendered that will to the Father. "Not my will, but yours be done." It says in Luke chapter 22, it says that, again, it's the same. He's recording the same time, but he says his prayer was this: "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, if you want to hear more about that, there is a physical condition. I'm going to try to pronounce this. Hematidrosis, I believe is how you pronounce it. There is a, look it up, Google it, it's there. Hematidrosis. And under enormous amounts, it's very rare, under enormous amounts of stress and strain, your sweat glands can have where they can kind of rupture and blood can mix in with your sweat glands and literally you sweat blood. But it's very rare and it's only in very extreme circumstances. His sweat became as drops of blood, Scripture tells us. While he agonized in prayer and the disciples slept, he could have said no. He could have come back and he could have found them sleeping. Here's his best friends, and these were the big three. Peter, James, and John, those were his most trusted friends out of the 12. Because everywhere in Scripture where Jesus only took a few, he took those three. And so he comes back and he finds them sleeping. Wouldn't we be tempted to just go, that's it. That's fine. Here I am fixing to go to the cross for you and you're sleeping. Never, just forget it. Forget the whole thing. We kind of chuckle, but wouldn't we be tempted? No, I think we'd probably be more than tempted. Because, see, we put our faith so many times in one another. And many times we get disappointed, don't we? But Jesus had his eye fixed on another prize. Irregardless of how the disciples reacted or whether they were faithful to him as his friends or whatever, Jesus had his eyes fixed on something. but kept him going. Fourth thing, Jesus could have said no as he was betrayed by his friend and arrested. Matthew 26, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived with him, a large crowd armed with swords, clubs, and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people, which, by the way, is the church. That's who sent these soldiers to arrest him. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man, arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions, we believe that this was Peter. With that, one of his companions reached for his sword, drew it out, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call," listen to this, "do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled to say it must happen this way?" Jesus knew the towers were going to fall, and yet he ran into the tower. And I want us to explore just a little deeper. We read over that so quickly. Do you not think that the Father, if I ask him, would not put at disposal more than 12 legions of angels to defend him? Now, I want to talk about that for just a second. This is probably something new that you haven't ever thought about before. I want to kind of put in perspective this legions of angels. And in the Roman legions, and that's probably because that's the time they were in, Jesus was probably referring to a Roman legion. The count is roughly around 6,000 was about what a legion of Roman soldiers were. Now, there was I'm not going to go into, it's really interesting to read this passage out of 2 Chronicles 32, but basically King Hezekiah, which is the king of Israel, he and Israel were under attack by the Assyrians and the Assyrian king. And the Assyrian king, he was a bad dude, and he was kind of cocky, arrogant. He would stand before the people and he'd go, "You think that you can resist me with the power of your God? I've run across many nations who've had many gods, and I've wiped them out." And he's just speaking boldly and arrogantly to the nation of Israel. And so Hezekiah and happened to be Isaiah began to pray that God would be their defender. And here's what it says in 2 Chronicles 32. It says, "And the Lord sent an angel, uno, who annihilated all the fighting men and the leaders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king." So God honored the prayer and wiped out this king and all of his soldiers. Well, if you look in 2 Kings 19, it describes that the Assyrian king and his army was 185,000 men. So one angel wiped out 185,000 soldiers. Now, Jesus is calling on, or saying that he could call on 12 legions of angels. Well, I said already that 6,000 was a legion, so 12 times 6,000 is 72,000. Are you staying with me, all you that are math challenged? Are you staying with me? Some of you kind of got that blank look on your face. But I'm used to seeing that. It's okay. So 12 legions of angels, 6,000 per legion, that's 72,000 angels. Now, if one angel can wipe out 185,000 soldiers, 72,000 angels can wipe out 13,320,000,000 people. And so here's what Jesus is saying. God's got my back. You would just be a spot on the ground. All I have to do is lift my finger and call on the name of God. And he will send 12 legions of angels to make you just a dirty spot on the ground. He will smear you out. But what he was saying is, even though that power is at my disposal, I choose to go to the cross. Even though the power to wipe out 13 billion of you, I choose to not exercise that power. Fifth thing, Jesus could have said no as he was mocked on the cross and yet forgave. These chief priests, the church, we want to think about it as mean guys. But no, it was the church. The chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. And don't you know, I'm telling you, if I had the disposal of 12 legions of angels, I would be going, you watch this. Watch this. You think those angels weren't still at his disposal? But here's what Jesus' response. His response was not, God, wipe them out. Show them who I am. Here was his response. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He was mocked, and yet he forgave. And all the while, he could have said no. Jesus, over and over, he saw it coming. He had read the prophecy. He had read it. He knew it better than you and I. He knew it better than the chief priests and the elders. He could have said no to the cross, but he didn't. He said yes. It was very intentional, deliberate, yes. It wasn't, there was this big debate when the Passion of the Christ was out. It's like, you know, everybody was on kind of on Mel Gibson's case about that. It's like, well, you know, he's saying that the Jews did that, or the Jews killed Jesus, or the Romans killed Jesus, or whatever. I'm like, nobody killed Jesus. He laid down his life. He knew the prophecy. He knew what the Savior of the world must go through to save the world. And he knew it, and he said yes because he loves you. Have you ever let that sink in? Man, with all my heart, I want that to sink in to everyone in this room this morning. He had so many opportunities to say, no, I'm not going to do it. But he said yes because of how he feels about you. He loves you and he loves me. Hebrews chapter 12. You've heard me probably say this passage before, but it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And the joy set before him was you and I reconciled to the Father. You and I redeemed. And we've sung about it this morning. And so many songs this morning, it just touched my heart because we're singing of how it's through his blood that we have been redeemed. We have been made right. You know, this passage out of Isaiah that I started off the sermon with. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And here's what really struck me as I was really meditating and praying over this scripture, is that only people who are wounded need a healer. He didn't come for all of us because we got it together. He didn't hang on a cross because we got our act together. Did he? He came because we're a mess. We're a mess. God's word says that our best attempts at righteousness, not our worst failures, but our best attempts at righteousness, when we're at our absolute best outside of Christ, they're but filthy rags. That's what God's Word says. You do your best. You try to be as holy as you can be, and that's but filthy rags. He came to heal us because we're wounded. And we're a mess. So if you would, just close your eyes this morning. You know, we're so... it's just so frustrating to me as a pastor. We're so, as God's people, or really just as people in general, we're so worried about what other people think. And I want to tell you, it's been 21 years ago when I found myself at the foot of the cross, just a broken mess. And even though that scripture didn't come to my mind, and then the realization of the scripture came to my heart, and it is this: by His wounds we are healed. So I invite you, if you've never said yes to that healer, with every eye closed, and you want to say yes this morning, be brave, be courageous. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. If you've never come face to face with this healer that said yes to the cross because He had said yes to you, if that's you, just raise your hand this morning. Keep your eyes closed. Raise your hand this morning if you want to say yes to Him this morning. Keep them up for just a second. Be courageous. Keep them up. I want to ask you, if your hand's up this morning, keep your eyes closed. If your hand's up this morning, are you serious about that? You don't have to. I'm not telling you that you have to. But I want to encourage you to come forward when we close this morning. I want you to come forward and talk to me. And let me pray with you and tell you some more stuff. Father, we thank You that You didn't come to us because we got our act together. You came to us because we are a mess. And You didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up and make ourselves acceptable to You when you came. You said that You came while we were yet sinners, and You died. Christ, I thank You that You went to the cross when You could have said no. And I thank You for the change that makes in our lives. That simple yes that You said, but that very hard thing that You did, that yes to the cross was a yes to us, and it changes us. Father, may we never forget that. May we never take it for granted that You have given Yourself for our sake. Jesus' name, amen. I invite anyone, if you raised your hand, I invite you to come forward. But also, if you didn't and you just want to pray, if you want to visit about anything at all, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please come. Let's stand.
What can we say to describe just a glimpse of Your but still we praise our Savior in spirit and in truth. For we cannot say enough about you.
Lift up your voices to him, sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Food today, come eat with us. Clay will not eat so that you can eat. Please come. There's lots of food. We got lots of food. So please come. Immediately after the service, the children will go out on the sidewalks and Miss Carlene and Amanda will explain what's going on there. If you are a guest or you're a senior adult, and I'll let you work out where that starts. If you're a senior adult or a guest, please go ahead and get started on the line first. And I'm gonna pray a benediction, but I'm also going to pray a blessing on our meal. Father, bless our day. Bless these children that come and just the joy that they have to run and to hunt these Easter eggs. God, may they understand the true significance of Easter. Father, bless our meal. Bless our fellowship. We thank you, Jesus, that you have been pierced for our transgressions. You have been crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon you, Jesus. And by your wounds, we are healed. Go and tell someone. God bless.
But still.